Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter number 12. And let's go ahead and stand as we are physically able. And we're going to begin this morning in verse number 14 and read to the end of the chapter. And I really did debate because we're reading one, I don't want to say lengthy, but extended section here that is all working to making the same point. And I debated trying to get us through it in one message, but I'm not going to do it. We'll just slow down. So beginning in verse number 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor under blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. And let's pray. Father, I pray your help this morning that I would understand what I'm saying, that I would not be like those at Ephesus who didn't know what they were talking about, that you would then grant wisdom of understanding and clarity of speech, that we would receive your words as they are, words of truth, the word of the Lord, that we would receive the admonition that is given. All of this for your glory and our good, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, at long last, the pastor has begun to weave together at some level of contrast, but also of comparison. The world of Old Covenant people versus the world of New Covenant people. It is not uncommon for people to have in their minds two distinct views of God. The Old Testament God, who is fatherlike, fierce, foreboding, ominous. And the New Testament God, Jesus, the gentle shepherd, the little lamb. It is one of the detriments to the New Testament church to fail to understand how seriously we should take the new covenant and all of its amenities. And the pastor here in no way walks back God because we are New Testament people. In no way does he suggest to these Hebrew believers that the ferocious God of the Old Testament has now cosmically softened, that they are called to a much more leisurely practice of devotion. But rather, after contrasting, and that is what we will do for 2 weeks, contrasting the old and the new, it calls upon us, upon the basis of the new, to be incredibly careful to listen, because God is a fire that consumes those who do not hear. Pastor has pointed out to us what Jesus has done for us. He is God's perfect Son, the epitome of humanity, the superior human being, the captain of our salvation, the leader. He has experienced all of human life. He knows what it is to be a human. He knows what it is to be tired and hungry and sad and angry. He knows what it is to be disappointed by people. He knows what it is to have people not understand what he is saying. He knows what it is to be tempted by sin. And yet he has never failed, not in the least degree, not one time. And so when he offers himself on the cross of Calvary as our perfect sacrifice, he accomplishes in that one offering what no amount of animal sacrifices could ever accomplish, the eternal salvation of mankind. But the pastor goes on to point out that salvation is always a present tense event. He doesn't say it in that way. But we want to avoid the misconception that one can make a profession of faith in Christ, that one can live as if there is no Christ, and that one will be safe in the presence of Christ at the end of time. That there is a present tense dimension to Christianity, and so the instruction to us on the basis of the work of Christ is to hold fast your profession. Or as he writes in Hebrews 12:15, let no man fail of the grace of God to come short of what is being held out to you as God's power to fulfill his will. But run your race, and run it knowing that some of the difficulties you'll face are the direct result of God's will. He wills it to be a hard race. And do not put your eternal soul at jeopardy simply for the sake of that which is immediate, even if it is important. And this is because God is a consuming fire. One of the devices that the pastor has used throughout the letter is to contrast the Old Covenant and the New, to contrast Jesus with other beings. Jesus is superior to the angels, and angels are important to God. Jesus is superior to Moses, and Moses was a faithful man. He's contrasted the Levitical system with the new covenant and the priesthood of Christ with that of Melchizedek. Always, always, always magnifying the superiority of Christ, the work of Christ, the worship of Christ. And now he brings us to one final set of contrasts. Our passage this morning is really verses 18 through 21. For ye are not come to the mount that might be touched. Next week we will come to the contrast, verse number 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. We as New Testament people are coming to something, and we are not coming to another thing. And then the admonition, week number 3, verse number 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. God is telling us something. He is telling us where we are going. He is telling us where we are not going. And he is telling us how to think about that properly. We are not coming. We are not coming to the mount that might be touched. You should continue holding your profession of faith because you're not coming to the mount that might be touched. In these two explanations, verse 18 and verse number 20, God is laying his focus upon two covenants: the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, that which is embodied in the law of Moses, and the New Covenant, the New Testament, that which is embodied in Jesus Christ. Both of those men functioned as the mediators of those covenants. We are not coming to the mount that might be touched, verse number 18. We will come back to this. We will actually be looking at the passage. But this is Mount Sinai. This is Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is in the Arabian Peninsula. Geographically, it's about 200 miles away from Mount Zion in Israel. We're not coming to Mount Sinai, but we are coming to Mount Zion. This is the city of the living God. We will talk more about this when we get there. It is described, the same place is described as Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is what God had predicted in Psalm 2:6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. This is what Palm Sunday is about. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. This is Zechariah 9. This is the nature of the gospel message. Romans 9:33, as it is written, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So that what God does, folks, is he gives us this visual image of these two mountains, 200 miles apart, that become the inauguration point for two distinct covenants that God himself entered into with his people. We are not going to Sinai. We are not going to Sinai. We are not old covenant people. We'll come back to this, but we are not old covenant people. We are new covenant people. And our priority is new covenant living, not old covenant living. Back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 18, his focus is upon two covenants. The old, which is Mosaic, the new, which is in Christ. Those two men, the mediators of these two covenants. And the old covenant was primarily earthly and physical in nature. You are not come unto the mount that might be touched. You're going to a mountain that you cannot touch just yet. You're not going to a mountain that can be touched. And however you want to hold your place in Hebrews, let me ask you, if you would at this point, to turn to Exodus chapter 19. I want to begin in verse number 3 and just walk us fairly quickly through the events of this passage to firm them up in our memories. In verses 3 through 6, we have the record of God offering a kingdom to Israel. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Yea, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. And the idea there is special, not a nation of weirdos. And I just want to make sure we get that, because we tend to use the word peculiar that way, as something that is odd. And there is a legitimate sense of that, odd in the different sense, but not odd in the weirdo sense. Back to verse number 5. A peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. In Exodus 19, 3 through 6, there's the offer of a kingdom. If you will obey, you will be my special treasure, a holy nation, kingdom of priests. And in verses 7 and 8, there is the acceptance of that offer. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. They could have said no. They might have said something like, We don't think we can keep them. But they said yes. Beginning then in verse number 9, down through the end of the chapter, there is simply the preparation for what we would call the ratification of this covenant. Moses goes up to the mountain. God says, if you will obey my voice, I will be your God. You'll be to me a special people, a kingdom of priests. Moses goes down and says, These are the Lord's terms. They said, We will take them. Verse number 9, the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever, because he is the mediator. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount or to touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, and they come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai. For thou charged us, saying, set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But not let the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. This is all preparation, folks, for what is probably the most familiar passage in the Old Testament. The giving of the law. This back and forth conversation. Moses goes up and God says, here are the terms. And Moses goes down and says, here are the terms. And they say, we'll take them. And Moses goes up and Moses comes back down. He says, here's what you need to do. And Moses goes up and the Lord says, go back down and tell them not to break through. And Moses says, they're not going to break through. I told them, go back down and tell them. In chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, we have the giving of the law. And although the worship of images is specifically prohibited, folks, the Mosaic covenant is a covenant that is primarily material in nature. It is located on Mount Sinai. It is inaugurated on earth. It worships on earth in first an earthly tabernacle and an earthly temple. It is primarily an earthly kingdom. Its heyday are kings David and Solomon. Previews, folks, this is why you have the explanation of the glory of the kingdom under Solomon. And when the Queen of Sheba showed up with all of her vast wealth and saw the hubbub of activity and the coming and going and the bustle, it literally took her breath away. And what will Jesus come to say? Solomon in all his glory was really very little. This kingdom could not save. The religious practices that God gave to the people could not save them from their sins. No matter how diligently they practiced them, no matter how devoted they were in the exercise, had they nailed it perfectly, It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. And if you'll jump ahead in Exodus chapter 20 to verse number 18, here is one of the most significant elements by way of contrast. Folks, this is what the pastor is arguing to these Hebrew people. It is what he is arguing to you. You are not come to Mount Zion. You're not going to a mountain that is smoking and quaking, that is set off by a fence with a loud message, loud and clear, that you are not to enter, that you are not particularly welcome, that you touch it at your own peril. Even if, I mean, you got to get the imagery, folks. You got to put your imagination here, right? I mean, here's a million people, and there's what happens if a stray dog runs across the border? Kill it. Nothing crosses the boundary. So in verse number 17 of Exodus chapter 20, you have the final command, and in verse number 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Right? They were already blocked from getting to the mountain. And when they're hearing the sound and watching the fire and watching the smoke, they just begin to back away a little bit farther and a little bit farther. Verse number 19, and they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Be our mediator. Don't let God talk to us. Let God talk to you, and you tell us what God said. Because we're watching this. We're experiencing the earth tremor, and it's not an arcade game. And we're watching the fire and the smoke, and we're hearing the trumpets, and we have had enough. Verse number 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come down to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. This is all deliberate. This is all to put on display the mighty power of God so that you will be afraid, so that you do not sin. Verse number 21, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, and all the places where in all the places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy foot upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither thou shalt go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Don't approach me with anything that you invent. Don't approach me with anything that you craft. Don't approach me with anything you make. Don't approach me with anything that is going to expose me needlessly to the elements of your humanity that I don't want to see. And the people said, you talk to God for us. We don't want to talk to God. And God said through Moses, that's exactly the way I want it. That's exactly the way that I want it. I will talk to you. I will not talk to them. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. You're not come to that. You're not come to that. And yet, folks, in light of Exodus 19 and 20, this is a glorious covenant. Is a glorious covenant. What happened at Sinai was so awe-inspiring that even Moses trembled with fear. This was a man who made many trips up the mountain. This was a man who spent 40 days there, just he and the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question, folks. Do your best to answer this as an American of the 21st century with all of our American 21st century mentality. Supposing that you were alive then instead of today. Something in the realm of 1400, 1500 BC. And here are your options. I'm going to give you two options, right? We get to make choices. Option number one is that you can be living in Omaha, Nebraska. It wouldn't be Omaha at the time, but the state of Nebraska, the geography is right there. You could be a Nebraskan, and you could live with whatever knowledge of God you had as a Nebraskan in 1400 BC. Or you could be a Jew. And you could become one of those covenant people. Which is the better option? Which is the better option? For whatever limitations it had, folks, for whatever God was getting at with the people on that day, it was a glorious covenant and greatly to be desired. And even when you move into the New Testament and it talks about the Old Covenant, it celebrates how glorious it was to be a person of Jewish heritage. What's the advantage of being a Jew? Well, God gave us the Bible. What's the advantage of being a Jew? Well, God gave us the covenants. What's the advantage of being a Jew? Well, God gave us His glory. It's a great thing to be an Israelite. And then along comes Jesus, and it is not His ministry to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Now, again, folks, I know that I'm covering just some very familiar territory, right? We know we're not Old Covenant people. But let's think how the pastor is tying all this together. Here's a group of people who had begun as Old Covenant people. And they'd heard about Jesus and they abandoned the Old Covenant. And in the practice of their faith, they found out that the practice of New Testament faith is hard work. And that it can be unpopular and brings persecution. And people in the church, if not the entire church body, was having a conversation about what to do. Should we maybe return to our Jewish roots? Well, there's a problem, right? Those Jewish roots are never going to save you. For all their labor and all their blood and all of their glory, they're never going to save you. And that's not your orientation. You're not come to that. But that doesn't mean, folks, that it isn't spectacular. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, And that's what the law was, folks. It was the ministry of death. It was never salvation. It was only condemnation. So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Here's the question, folks. Here's three Sundays dealing with the same subject, the seriousness of New Testament Christianity. The seriousness of New Testament Christianity. If the ministry of death was glorious, if that covenant cut into stone that delivered one message, you are doomed, you are doomed, you are doomed, you are doomed. If that was glorious, how shall not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, 2 Corinthians 3:9, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. We are not old covenant people. We are not come to an earthly mountain. We are not come to Moses as our mediator. We are not come to a message of death. We are not come to a kingdom that is earthly. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, if you would, passing over what we are coming to, I call your attention for the first of no doubt several times, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 25, in light of the fact that that is not where you are going. In light of the fact that that was spectacular. The ministry of death, the glorious ministry of death under the mediatorship of Moses. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. We'll talk about it more when we get to it. It's a fascinating word, refuse not. Broadly, it means this. Don't start making excuses when he talks. Don't start explaining why you can't do what he says you must do. And why is this, verse 25? For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, if the poor innocent dog crossing the fence died for his transgression, if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away him that speaketh from heaven. As a good writer does, the pastor has returned to a subject he raised early in the book. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Folks, the offer of salvation by grace through faith in Christ is not a light thing. It is treated as a light thing by many people. It is dismissed as a light thing by many people, but it is not a light thing. And the commands of the Lord to us as New Testament Christians to live as sanctified people are not given lightly. They are not given as if God's grace has now become a matter of great indifference to him. But if anything, our New Testament Christianity has a more serious dimension than the Old Testament ever did. For our sins have been forgiven. They have been satisfied to God's satisfaction. So hold fast to your profession. And we will again get to this in verse number 28 when we get to the application portion. Live in gracious gratitude for being a new covenant person. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for revealing to us the law of Moses and the old covenant, of reminding us how spectacularly glorious it was with all of its procedures and demonstrations and illustrations and figures and shadows. That it was an admirable thing in spite of being a ministry of death. But we have life in Christ. And may we live those lives that we have in Christ as if all that we do really matters. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen.